I am.
I am. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable,
unlovable, addicted,
condemned.
In my eyes, I'm nothing.
But in his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone.
I am not alone. I'm free.
I'm free.
I am free.
Morning. I'm not Tim Hawks. My name is John Cavell, and I'm on the staff here, and I have a great job. I get to be the singles pastor, and that is a real privilege. I love being the singles pastor here. And just in case you were wondering, gee, that's not Tim. Like I said, I'm not. Tim is in Haiti, and Tim decided this week that he and Bob King and our elder board chairman, David Redding, went to Haiti. And they have been shooting communication and emails, and we've literally been getting updates literally up to the 11th hour. So just a couple of things that have been going on there we wanted to update you on. First of all, that they went there, and they've been, I'm going to be reading a lot of stuff, at least for this part, because it's just been kind of coming in literally just, you know, so if my phone buzzes, I may get an update again. You never know. It says they've been meeting with the organization that we've been supporting there. That's Mission of Hope Haiti, and as well as other different missionally focused organizations, some of the different NGOs, non-governmental organizations that are and looking for ways to unify and maximize these efforts. Now, here I'm going to read you a little bit from an email that Tim sent about Mission of Hope in Haiti. It says that next week, Brad Johnson, the director and the founder of Mission of Hope Haiti, is going to be here, and you're going to be able to hear him directly talk about what's going on. They have been in Haiti since like 1998. They were way before the earthquake happened, been doing lots of things. But this is from Tim's email. It says, this will be an opportunity for you to invite friends who are interested in knowing more about what's going on in Haiti. Also, those who might have been skeptical of the church and its value in the world. And just if you want to give people an opportunity to see, here's something very tangible that God's people are doing. It says, Brad will present their long-term plan for reaching and changing Haiti through educating over 100,000 children, feeding them, teaching health and agriculture to their families, all through the churches in Haiti as they give them the gospel. And then he wrote, this mission is the real deal. And so Tim is very excited, very enthusiastic about next week, Brad Johnson being here to share with you what is going on through Mission of Hope in Haiti. Now, also, if you would like to get more information, you can go to our website, hcbc.com/ Mission of Hope. All right? So our website, hcbc.com/Mission of Hope. If you go to that website, you can get all sorts of detail on Brad, on Mission of Hope, on what they're doing, and this is something that they've already been involved with. They're involved with it now. God is really using them, and God is using you as you have been supporting efforts that we've been leading, in which we have been participating to making a difference there. And next Sunday morning, in both services, you will have an opportunity to hear not only from Tim, since he's been there, but also from Brad Johnson, who is the director of Mission of Hope Haiti, and find out exactly what's going on, to see what God is doing, and it's going to be really exciting. We really want you to be there. We want you to bring your friends, and it's going to be a really great opportunity. Let me just make sure that I haven't left anything out here. Okay, just a brief description. Mission of Hope Haiti was providing this kind of active living hope for the people of Haiti long before the January 12 earthquake. For over 12 years, they've operated a school, an orphanage, a church, a medical clinic just north of Port-au-Prince. And since the devastating earthquake, Mission of Hope has fed hundreds of thousands each day, not just total, each day, and has become one of the primary medical facilities in Haiti. So pretty exciting stuff. that's going on there, and we get to be a part of it, which is a great thing. Today, we are continuing, well, actually finishing this series, Recovering God's Image in Me. And finish this sentence for me. It's going to be really easy, not a trick question. On your mark. Okay, I'll cue you, okay? Okay, now we're going to have to start over because I lost my place. On your mark, get set,
go.
Excellent. Man, you know, when you think about that, you know, when I hear that, when I hear the first two parts, on your mark, get set, it reminds me of a couple of experiences. When I was a little kid growing up in Southern California, there was a high school that had a pool during the summer. That was the community pool, and it had a high dive. And this high dive was really, really high. Now, when I ended up going to high school at that school, apparently they had lowered the high dive quite a bit. Because when I was there, it was only like 8 feet. But when I was a little kid, it was like 20 or 30 feet high. And so I remember I was determined to jump off this high dive. And so I climb up the ladder, I walk out to the end of the high dive, and I'm like, okay, on your mark, get set. No. I had a similar experience several years later. Took this girl out, and it seemed to go really well. Walked her to the door. She looked up in my eyes and said, I had a really nice time. And guys, supposedly, what are we thinking? Kiss her. Right? So I'm thinking, okay, ready, set. I couldn't. You know, sometimes we get to that point and we're ready, we're set, but something stops us right before the go. If you're following along in a Bible this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, on the sides of each room, there are Bibles there that you are welcome to use. And if you don't own a Bible at all, you can take one of those Bibles and take it home with you. Make it yours. That would be our gift to you. In fact, I also forgot when I started out, I forgot to greet our video venues down in the casual venue out at Steiner Ranch and also at San Saba. And I might as well say hello to anybody watching on YouTube, my mom, my dad, anybody else who might catch this. But we're glad you're tuning in or watching. Anyway, so Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been trying to tee up and kind of light a path to deal with this whole idea, and introduce you to this whole idea of recovering God's image. In the first week, we talked about the idea of just going from that image management to honesty, transparency, being honest about who we really are and not putting up the act anymore. And then we talked about God's power to begin dealing with our stuff through confession, being open, verbally confessing it to God, confessing it to somebody else. And then Tim talked about the power of forgiveness, the difficulty of forgiveness, but the incredible power that is in that act when we extend the forgiveness that God offers us. Last week, Tim talked about reconciliation, a touchy issue, a difficult one, but one through which God often brings about incredible healing. And so as we try to wrap it up today, what I want to help us see, what I want to be able to get to, is this idea that we have been trying to kind of light a path here, but ultimately what it comes down to is the go is on each one of us to make that decision to say, I'm tired, I'm done dealing with this issue or letting my life become consumed by this hurt or this habit or this hang-up. And you know, this is exactly what God's Word is talking about. In fact, I believe it's what's described in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 to 3. Starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, and now that's men and women. Sometimes it just says brothers, so ladies don't think, well, see, it's just for you, guys. It doesn't apply to me. No, it's everybody. Sorry. So I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, These mercies of God that he has described all the way up through those first 11 chapters of Romans. By the mercies of God, I urge you. And this word for urge is an interesting word. It's like as strong as you can get without ordering somebody to do something. Pleading, imploring, begging, urging, compelling you, please, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual act of worship. Now, what's interesting is that the people to whom he would be writing, and these would be people that are largely people with a Jewish background, but they're living in Rome, and so it would also include people that didn't have that Jewish background. They knew about sacrifices. Whether their background was Judaism or whether their background was in the mystery religions, they knew about sacrifices. They had an image in their head when he said, present your body as a living sacrifice. What would he mean, a living sacrifice? That's kind of weird. Sacrifices are dead. You take a dead animal and you lay it up on the altar and you cut it open. But a living sacrifice, that's a really kind of cognitive dissonant image, because it sounds like it says lay yourself, present yourself as this living sacrifice. And the thing about a living sacrifice is different than a dead sacrifice is once you lay a dead sacrifice up on the altar, it stays there. It's not going anywhere. It's passive. But a living sacrifice is active. You lay yourself up there. And you know, I get that because I also know that, yeah, then I just hop on down whenever I feel like it. When I want to take back control over my life. When I want to take back control over what I define as truth and what I define as being real. And then I realize, oh, I got off and then I got to get back. And so it's this active thing that we choose to do. And when it says present your bodies, it doesn't just mean the physical part of you. It means because this is how everything is lived out. It's through our body that we say the things we say. It's through our bodies that we go where we go. It's through our bodies that we do the things that we're going to do. This is through our bodies that we act out. And so when we present our bodies, and the word picture there is that's your whole self, laying that before God, making that choice. He says that becomes a holy and pleasing sacrifice to God. And what's interesting is that phrase when he said, this is your spiritual act of worship. That word that's translated spiritual there, some translations may put like reasonable, is actually the word from which we get our word logical. And he's using a phrase there that would be familiar to people living in Rome. You see, this was a phrase that was often used by the philosophers to distinguish the order and the significance of something as opposed to something that was just nonsensical. And now the people living in Rome would also be familiar with different forms of worship, some of the different cultic and mystery religions, and their form of worship, their service of worship often consisted of, you know, getting together and using various hallucinogenics to put themselves into kind of a spastic state in which they begin sort of writhing around and babbling incoherently and then waking up in the morning thinking, gee, that must have been a great worship service because I don't remember any of it. Now, some of you may think back and go, wow, that sounds like a strange way to do church. That sounds like the way I did high school. You know, or a college. But that's this spiritual service of worship of saying, no, this is what makes sense. In a way, it's kind of saying that this is a new normal. This is a new normal. And so that first point on your outline is that I need to submit myself completely to God. I need to submit completely
to God. That is that presenting ourselves, this living sacrifice. Because that is what makes sense. And that's what pleases God. That word for holy means to be set apart. And so it's setting ourselves apart to be changed by God from the inside out. And that pleases God. And that is this new normal. And then next in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the next verse, it says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may understand or prove or see or live out or experience how this is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so the second thing that we need to do is I need to trade false coping for genuine change. I need to trade false coping for genuine change. I need to trade false coping for genuine change. The reason he says do not be conformed, in some translations it says do not be conformed to this world. It could also be translated do not be conformed to this age. It doesn't just mean don't live like a normal person, don't live like an earthling. What it's saying is don't be sucked in, don't be into this way of doing things, because look at the world around us. This false idea of coping through these things that don't work, and often that is what has messed us up. That is what has gotten us to the point where the way that we deal with our pains, the way we deal with our woundedness, the way we deal with the destructive things that have happened to us, is we pick these different methods. For some people, it's hiding. That's the image management. Hiding behind some kind of false persona or image that other people will see. Or maybe just hiding literally, isolation. Just cut yourself off so nobody can see you, nobody interacts with you, nobody will ever know what you're really like. Hiding is one way of false coping. Another way is escaping or numbing. Finding something into which we can escape. Maybe it's just trying to live vicariously through the lives of other people. And so you love reading the gossip magazines. Or novels in which you kind of pour yourself into those lives. Or maybe you live out through your children, if you have those. Or maybe you want to numb the pain. Experiences that just kind of for a little while take your mind off of it. It could be a substance. It could be alcohol. Some kind of drug. It could be food. It could be sex. It could be shopping. It could be any number of things that we use to escape or to numb that pain that we feel. Another way we deal with it is just by avoiding. Just get busy. Become a workaholic. Fill up your life with activities for your children. Run them 150 miles an hour, so you've got to go 175 miles an hour just to keep up with them, and then you don't have to think about what hurts. Or become a compulsive church worker. Just do every ministry opportunity that comes along until your head explodes. But it's still a false coping. It's not genuine change. Or maybe just act out. Just act out. Just lose your temper. Be controlling. Be manipulative so no one wants to get near you. But see, all of those things don't deal with the real pain. They don't deal with the real hurt. They don't deal with how you were victimized. They don't deal with how you were deceived. They don't address the way in which you're really broken inside. They don't address the fear that you live with every day. They don't address that terror or that tension of how living on this tightrope has become normal for you. And you know it's not supposed to be like that, but you don't know any other way to live. That's not what God has for you. When Jesus died on the cross and took on the full reality of every sin ever committed by every person who's ever lived, he did that to free us from these things. But we need to be willing to trade in that false coping for genuine change. And you know, for some people, this is where it gets tough. Because you're thinking, I don't think I can change. I've been doing this a long time. I've been living like this a long time. I've never known it any other way. Maybe I'm too old to change. Or I've just been going so long the same way. I tried to change. I've changed. I've stopped before, but I always fall back into it sooner or later. So why deal with the disappointment? Well, you know, there was a time when scientists actually agreed with you. They agreed that you couldn't change, but now they don't agree. They don't agree with that at all. In fact, there is a thing called neuroplasticity. How many of you know this word? Good for you. Yeah, neuroplasticity. Use it 10 times in one day, it'll become a normal part of your vocabulary. And guys, chicks dig guys who know big words. But anyway, this is a description of neuroplasticity. What it does is it describes the brain's ability to change how it thinks. I'm just going to read you a couple of things. It says, the key to making information last, however, occurs only when the second neuron repeats the impulse back again to the first. Are you tracking with me here? I have no idea what this is about. This is most likely to happen. Here's where it gets good. This is most likely to happen when we perceive the new information as especially important, or when a certain experience is repeated fairly often. In fact, it leads to lasting structural changes that hardwire the new information into our brains. Though long believed by scientists to be the case, research over past decade or so has proven that our neural connections do not ever reach, by some age, a fixed pattern that thereafter cannot change. Now, really, this is science catching up to what God's Word has already been teaching. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 44, Jesus said that our enemy, the powers of darkness led by Satan, lie to us. It says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks the lie, he's speaking his own native language. And you know what? We believe lies. I'm not talking about lies like the sky is green, I'm 6'4". I'm talking about this word for lie is translated from the word pseudos. It was a word that was used by writers to describe a deception that's based on truth but communicates a lie. And so maybe it's true that as you were growing up, no one ever said they loved you. Maybe it's true that you were led to believe or taught to believe or by default believe that no one loves or accepts anybody unconditionally because no one ever did that for you. And that's true. But then it's a lie to believe that God can't love you unconditionally. That God can't accept you unconditionally. And so the enemy will use truth, the truthfulness of our experiences, the reality of our experiences, to create something that isn't true. I've never been able to overcome this. Well, then you can't. But Jesus said in that same chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, starting in verse 31, that his followers would know his word. And because they would know his word, they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. Science is just catching up to what Jesus already said. Is that it's God's truth and the choice to believe it that can set us free from the lies and deceptions and the hurts and the habits and the hang-ups that have held us down. And the lie that you can't change
is nothing but a lie. And God can change you. And as a result, you will experience His perfect will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things are gone. Everything can become new. Everything can become new. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Apostle Paul then writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think wisely according to the faith God has given to you. That last point says, I need to accept reality. I cannot do this alone. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but to think of yourself wisely according to the faith that God has given you. You were not designed to do all this, to get this all taken care of all by yourself. But that is often our default instinct. Okay, I got it. I'll take care of it. Thanks. Nah, I got this one. Yeah, I'll deal with it. I understand. I know. Yeah, I got it. Really? Really? Because are you still doing the image management? Are you actually forgiving? Are relationships that could be reconciled, are they reconciling? Can you really do it alone? Are you doing it alone? I want to introduce you to somebody. Betsy Brown has agreed to come and share her story. And I think that you're going to get some significant insight from listening to her talk about how she has wrestled down some of this stuff in her life.
Hi, I'm Betsy. I'm a believer in Christ who struggles with overeating. I grew up very poor in inner city Detroit, one of six children. Although my dad had a wonderful work ethic, he was bipolar, violent, and verbally abusive to my mom and physically abusive to us children. He often said that if he hadn't had children, he would have been happy. So I grew up feeling guilty about being alive. I thought that I needed to be perfect to be loved, and so because no one is perfect, I never felt loved. My mom was very passive and never said anything about my dad's abuse. He would call her fat and say she wasn't a good housekeeper. I vowed that I'd never let a man talk to me like that and never be dependent on a man like she was. Believe it or not, both my parents were Christians. I grew up in constant fear. We lived in a very dangerous area, and we weren't allowed to go outside and play. I remember all too well the famous riots of 1967. Kids at school would punch me and try to fight me, and I never could understand why. One time a boy broke my violin on the sidewalk. That was the last time I ever played violin. My life was very painful, and I had inherited my dad's depressive nature. I only have two or three good memories from my childhood. I attempted to fill the hole in my heart by dating. My first love was smart and had a cool car, but quickly became jealous and controlling. It wasn't long before I was putting up with abuse that resembled my mom's. My senior year, he married somebody else. The same day he invited me to his wedding, he told me he still loved me. No, this love wasn't working and filling the deep, dark holes of my heart. My next boyfriend really made me feel loved and came from the type of family I always dreamed of having. But after we were married and I was 4 months pregnant with our second child, I found out he had been having numerous affairs from the beginning. We tried counseling but still ended up divorced. Now I was a single mom with two children to support. One really great thing that did happen during that marriage was that I accepted Christ as my Savior. Life was very difficult, and I knew I needed help. When I accepted Christ, everything changed. I listened to Christian music, read my Bible every day, thought differently, and behaved better. Life was still hard, but I finally met someone who really loved me, Jesus. He was always there for me when I needed him. He had such wonderful words for me to read, promises for me to cling to, and hope I could believe in. Well, after 6.5 years of being a single parent, I got on my bedroom floor one day and asked the Lord to take me home if I could not live for him. I had always picked men that used and abused me, and I told the Lord that if he wanted me to have a godly man, he was going to have to pick him. After that, God brought a wonderful godly man into my life. I didn't deserve this relationship because I hadn't been completely sexually pure during my single years, but God blessed me anyway. We married, and I had a baby the next year. It's so funny because this is when my addiction started, when my life finally got good. I think that I'd always had self-destructive behavior patterns, but they weren't as evident until I turned to food. Part of it was just age. For 32 years, I had been able to eat whatever I wanted and never gain weight. But that didn't work anymore, and I was madder than a hornet. Why wouldn't God take this unhealthy desire from me? I had tried every program and read all the books, but still food consumed my thoughts 24/7. During this time, my son, who struggled with drugs and alcohol, ended up in jail for evading arrest. After he got out, I started attending Celebrate Recovery to support him, but I was amazed when I realized how much it was helping me. I had struggled for many years and tried many programs, and nothing had helped. The first thing that started changing my thought process was the Serenity Prayer. I had to learn to accept this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. I realized that I was mad at God for the way the world is. I wanted to be God and create my own wonderful little world where I could eat whatever I wanted, whenever I wanted. This was not reality, and I had to accept it. Then the Lord convicted me that I needed to fight to get this part of my life back. At the gym, he helped me focus on him, even though I hated being there. I also realized I wasn't accepting God's provision or surrendering to his will. Even though I was miserable, I had thought my will was more important than God's. I realized I can't make myself righteous, but he can. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I began accepting my weaknesses and not hating myself for them. One more thing, I previously hadn't wanted to accept God's help because he was a man, and I never wanted to be dependent on a man. But God is bigger than a man. He is God. I finally became willing to give God the chance, and guess what? I've lost 30 pounds. Praise God. He gets all the glory. Though I still struggle on a daily basis with many issues, I now attempt, with God's help, to deal with those issues in a more healthy way. Through inventory, confession to God and others, being willing to offer forgiveness to myself and others, daily Bible reading, and engaging with those in my Celebrate Recovery groups and other relationships, God is recovering his image in me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-11 has also been an encouragement to me. These verses tell me the God of all comfort has delivered me and will deliver me again. Nothing is wasted. On him I will set my hope. I want to tell you now, hope in God. I also want to say one more thing. If you're struggling like I am with some hurt, habit, or hang-up that's keeping you from recovering God's image in you, please consider joining us at Celebrate Recovery. We meet every Monday night in the cafe from 7 to 9, and there's free childcare. It's a safe environment filled with people who will support and encourage you on your journey, whatever that might be for you. Thank you for letting me share.
Good job. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many counselors they succeed." You were not designed to experience everything that God has for you alone. There are things that God wants to do in our life that he only does through other people. Bessie described how the support and the environment of Celebrate Recovery has made a difference in her life. And so God, for many of you, as you sat here and listened to her story, God used her to give you some encouragement, to give you some hope. And the reality is that everything God does in us isn't just for us. Everything that God does in us, he also wants to do through us and into the lives of other people. But when we're disconnected, that doesn't happen. And so not only does God want to work through the lives of other people into your life, he wants to work through your life into the lives of other people. But see, when we are thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, when we are not thinking with wise thinking according to the grace and the faith that God has given us, we will get deceived. We'll think, I'm just going to control this all by myself. I don't need anybody else's help. I don't need to tell anybody about this. I don't need to let anybody else help me. But it's not working. It's not working. So this week, I want to challenge you. I want to give you a challenge. Is there any part of your life that's not yet laid out before God like a sacrifice, like a living sacrifice? It could be your whole life. It could be just one part. It could be three or four parts. I don't know. But if you're willing to ask that question honestly, another question I want to challenge you with is, are you believing a lie? Are you buying into a false coping mechanism? Are you trying to control this? Are you trying to hide, self-medicate, isolate, act it out, indulging in something just to bury it, escape it? And number three question, is there any way in which you are holding yourself back from how God wants to use other people in the body of Christ to minister to you, to help you with this, with anything in your life, whether it's an out-of-control issue or if it's just one thing that just isn't quite or somewhere in between? The Apostle Paul wrote, by the mercies of God, I urge you, implore you, compel you, to present your body as a living, your whole self, a living and holy sacrifice, set apart to be changed by God from the inside out, holy and pleasing to God, your logical, new normal spiritual worship, so that you can see and experience God's good and pleasing and perfect will. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but thinking wisely according to the faith God has given to you. And even if you're not ready to show up at something like CR, or maybe you just feels overwhelming, or it's confusing you, and you just think, I don't know where to start, I don't even know if I have a problem, you know what? We are here to help you. Just call us at the church. We'll work with you. We want to meet you right where you're at, wherever you're at, and we will help you. But it's kind of like, on your mark, get set, and now the go is up to you. You can say go, you can say no. Don't say no. Don't say no. Please. Let me pray for you, and then the worship team is going to come back up. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person sitting here right now. Anybody in this room that has even just one area, one way in which it's time to lay ourselves out before you like a living sacrifice, to be set apart by your Spirit, to be changed from the inside out, to experience your will in our lives, to not be conformed to this age, not buy into the false coping mechanisms, but to be satisfied with nothing less than genuine change by your Spirit. God, that we would no longer think of ourselves more highly than we
we ought to think that we can do it alone, that we can control it, that we can handle it. And God, I just pray that anyone here today, if they need help, that they would let us know somehow. They'd take that step of faith and take that chance to let you begin working in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.